It is indeed good to see each of you here. We want to cover a subject tonight. The subject is mediocrity. Oftentimes we don't think about mediocrity. We think we want to be better than we are, or we think that we're worse than we should be. But we need to discuss the fact that we need to live above mediocrity. Life has many aspects, and as we go through life, we are confronted with many opportunities. Some yield good results, some do not. Many of these opportunities allow us to change our status in relation to our position in a variety of areas of life. One thing is that we might have an area in our work, our jobs, and we want to advance, but we're not going to if we abide in mediocrity. Now, are we satisfied with our present position? In our jobs, are we satisfied where we are? I'm reminded of the time when I went to someone and did the employee review and talked to them, and we got to the difficult part, which was the monies that they would be raised up, and the person looked at me and says, "No, I'm okay with what I'm making right now." I was floored. But he said, "No, I really don't think I deserve a raise right now." He was satisfied to be at that point. Most people would like to excel, especially when it comes to the income. They want to have more money coming in. Some people are complacent right where they are relative to how much work they're doing. They want more money to come in, but they want to keep doing the same amount of work. What about our relationship with our families? Are we okay living in mediocrity? Are we satisfied with the status quo? But most importantly, how about in our spiritual lives? Shouldn't we want to live above mediocrity? When we're in school, we can get by being an average student. What does that mean? Well, that means that you're not as bad as the worst. You're not as good as the best. But you're kind of somewhere in the middle. And you'll find that most of the people in school are average. Because only so many can be the best and only so many can be the worst. But are we satisfied with that? Well, when it comes to our schooling and everything, that would be okay. But when it comes with our service to God, that should never, ever be okay. In Psalms chapter 42, verses 1 and 2, we see the psalmist writing. And he says in the latter part of chapter 42, verse 1, "So panteth my soul after thee. O God, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" How many people today could say this about their life, their spiritual relationship with God? In Psalms 119, 174, and 175, we see the psalmist here writing, "I have longed for thy salvation, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me." Often we find ourselves in this life struggling with our faith. I've heard people say that life gets in the way. I've kind of picked up that expression. Sometimes life gets in the way, but it should never get in the way. Now, we're not on the verge of losing our faith or anything of that nature, but sometimes we struggle to keep our faith alive. We struggle to keep our faith vibrant. How many of us at times, and let us be honest and no show of hands, please, have ever felt like we were just going through the motions? Something to think about. If I were to ask you today, how is your spiritual walk with God? And you were to honestly answer, how would you answer? If you find yourself in a spiritual lull, this lesson is for you. I believe that remembering the following two facts will help us keep our faith alive and vibrant. Number one, to live spiritual lives, we must know who we are. Now, I'm not talking about having lost our minds and not knowing who we are, or what world we live in, or what relationships we had. I'm not talking about any of that. But stop and think about it. As a child of God, who are you? There's the answer. You're a child of God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, we see that we should be called this. And of course, you're only to be called sons of God if you are sons of God. But it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. When we look at the world, and we look at the world as it is this big sphere in which we live, we must realize that as children of God, we are not like everyone else. We're not average. We're not mediocre. We're the children of God. That's something that we should be pleased about. That's something that we should be excited about. That's something that we should encourage one another regarding. I think sometimes we lose that childlike awe of our Father. Let me ask you this. Do you remember when you first became a child of God through obedience to the gospel? How much zeal you had. How much fire was in your soul. And you strove not to be mediocre. Remember looking forward to growth that only comes through a continued study of the Word? What happened to that zeal? There are folks today that will gladly say, well, I haven't had time to study. Is it because they want to be mediocre? When I first became a child of God, I called my family. I was a little bit naive. I wanted to tell them that I had become a child of God, and they too could learn the gospel. They could obey the gospel. And I was told, no, we're all okay. We don't need your religion. They were satisfied to live in mediocrity. As we continue to study, we should have also learned who we are. As we continue to study, we learn about the metaphors that are in the Bible regarding birth, regarding adoption. And these are used in reference to us, and you stop and think about it. This is how you become part of a family, either through birth or adoption. None of us came out from under the cabbage leaf as we were told as children. None of us were found in the chicken coop as we were told as we were children. We were born or we were adopted into a family. Let's look at birth in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. We see Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, saying some things to him that was just totally foreign. It had never been said before. It had never been taught before. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus only knew one birth. He knew that he had experienced that birth. And he knew that as he had experienced that birth and gone through life experiences and has grown and matured, and he himself was a man, that there was no way that he could be born again. In the sense that a child, an infant, is born on a regular basis. So he was confused. How can this happen? A man cannot, when he is old, go through that birth process again. And of course, Jesus told him how he could. That's the same birth that we're talking about today as to how one becomes a child of God. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, we see that we can be adopted, or we are adopted. Now, while all of us are born, we're also adopted. Ephesians chapter 1 and 5 says, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And in these two ways, and these two ways only, we are children of God. Far from mediocre. Secondly, to live spiritual lives, we must know what we possess. You know, there are those throughout this world that claim to be the children of God. And when asked about what they have, they will give you the pat answers or the answers that first come to mind. Oh, I have eternal life. None of them realize and understand that they only have it in promise, and that promise is conditional based upon the Word of God, if they even have it at all. If they have been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. But as Christians, as children of God, we must know what we possess. We have the forgiveness of sins. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, we see one of the benefits of being a faithful child of God. As the Apostle Paul wrote to these Roman brethren, he did so to remind them of what they had, of who they were. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We possess something that is precious. First John chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that we must continue being faithful, to continue enjoying the fellowship with God. There are many people who claim to have religion or who claim to be Christians, and I use this in the broadest sense, but are out of fellowship with God. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we see how we can remain in fellowship with God. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. We need to understand that if we're not in fellowship, it's because we do not walk in the light. And if we do not walk in the light, we're not only not in fellowship one with another, but we're not in fellowship with God. And therefore we put ourselves back into the same mediocre place as the world. We have the promise of God's abiding love and presence, along with the direction for maintaining an abiding love and the presence of God. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, we find that direction and the promise of Christ to always be with us. But that promise is conditional. Notice what it says. This is known as the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. 90% of the people will read this passage and say, see right here, it says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Did Jesus not say that? Yes, He did. But look at the condition that He put there. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Also teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. This is the condition of the promise, lo, I will be with you always. And if we don't do the one, we couldn't expect the other. In Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 5 is another place where we're told that He will never leave us, that He will never forsake us. But also there are conditions upon this. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. As God has said that He will never leave us nor forsake us, we are directed in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 to cast our care upon Him. This is one of the benefits. This is what one of the things that we possess as children of God. The ability to call upon God and ask Him to help us bear our burdens. We need to be aware of the fact that because we are the children of God, nothing will be put on us that we cannot handle. It may seem bleak. It may seem that we cannot go on. But what does he tell us there? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Not only must we know who we are, we must know what we possess, the forgiveness of sins, the continued fellowship with God, the fact that God will never leave us or forsake us, but that we are heirs of heaven. Again, this is a promise, but it's a promise only if we remain faithful. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7, we see that our status has changed. We're no more a servant, but we're considered to be a son. He says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's why we can readily say about ourselves that we are not only heirs, but we are joint heirs with Christ. But we need to understand when this promise is going to be fulfilled. As you turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, this allows us to understand that the promise consists, or what the promise consists of, so that we might know the exceeding riches of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I said earlier that we do not have eternal life except for in promise. And those who are faithful, those who live above mediocrity, can possess that. We also must be aware of the fact that we have everything that we need to make it through this life and into the next, where we will receive the promise provided we have kept the terms of the covenant. We find this, among other places, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. We often face this life thinking, well, I don't have the skill set to make it through this life. Or we verbalize it by saying, well, I just can't go on. Or I don't know enough. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says that we do have what we need. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Notice, if you will, how it is that we have these things that pertain to life and godliness. It's through the knowledge of Christ. And that doesn't just simply mean that we know who Christ is. Go out this evening. Every third person that you come in contact with, say, hey, who is Jesus Christ? Most of them will say, oh, he's the Son of God. Some of them will say, well, you know, the Bible says that he's the Son of God. A few might even say, well, I hear that they say he was the Son of God. So most everybody knows about Jesus, at least in this country. But through the knowledge of Christ. How is it that we can know Christ? How is it that we can know the will of God that Christ came to earth to fulfill? It's only through diligent study. And we have that opportunity. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 is a verse that assures us that this covenant with God has with man is an eternal one. It's not a covenant that's going to last for a predetermined period of time. It says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Everlasting covenant. It will not change. If you're a Christian, you have much. Sometimes much more than you realize. It's kind of like the woman who had this chunk of metal, and she used it for a doorstop. And it was there for years and years. And her family lived in abject poverty. Her husband had been killed. And her sons were doing all they could to get in the crops. And a traveling salesman comes by, and he sees it. Well, it had been scuffed a little bit on the side. And he saw it, and he realized what it was. And he decided that he was going to buy that from the woman. What can I get you for this? Can you get something off of my truck? Can I give you some money? She says, no, that was my husband's. The man got to thinking about it. His conscience bothered him a little bit, and he went back to the woman. He said, can I tell you what that is? It was a huge chunk of gold. And he put her in touch with some people. And she sold it. And her situation was so much better. Today, as Christians, we have much. Much, much more than at times that we realize. This woman did not know what she had. It was very valuable. If you're a Christian, you have much, and life is too good to mope around. All too often we go through life and people say, well, how are you? I'm okay. We should be happy. We should be excited. We should be living above mediocrity. If you find yourself struggling with your faith, think of what you're giving up. If you're not experiencing growth, are you satisfied with remaining static? We've encouraged folks to commit passages to memory. 8 times out of 10, somebody will say, I just can't memorize. Yeah, our cell phones have ruined us. I don't remember half of the phone numbers that I should because I got them on speed dial. But we can remember. We just have to put forth a little effort. When we look at ourselves and ask ourselves these questions, we need to ask ourselves another question. What are we going to do about it? We need to remember who we are. We are children of God. We are not mediocre. We need to remember what we possess. We possess the promise of an eternal home in heaven with God. We possess brothers and sisters who can laugh with us, cry with us, be there for us to lean on, help us, comfort us. We possess all the knowledge that God has provided to man. We might not have it up here, but we've got it in a book, and we can go to it. And a lot of times, it's not necessarily what you possess right here, but do you know where to go find it? And then we should face each day with renewed zeal, with joy, and with commitment. Every time I think about mediocrity, I think about the church at Laodicea and how repulsive that was to God. Remember that he said to them, that because they were neither cold nor hot, that he would spew them out of his mouth. We do not need to go through life like that. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you can rise above the mediocrity of this world or the mediocrity of your present condition of being lost. I'm here to tell you tonight that the lost are a majority. Those that are saved, those who have obeyed the gospel, are a minority. But what have we gained? We've gained more than the world. God, in his infinite wisdom, has provided a way of escape from this world. He did it through his Son. And you too can rise above the mediocrity of being part of the world through obedience to the commands of God. These first steps are called the gospel plan of salvation. We're told in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33 that a person who is outside of Christ, having never put on Christ in baptism, must hear the word of God. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear the things that are commanded thee of God. We must also believe, as Jesus said in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. We are to repent according to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And in Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10, we see that we are to confess. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we're to be baptized according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Friends, when you have done those things, you become a child of God. The next step is perhaps the most lengthy one, and that is remaining faithful until death. That's because now you are above mediocrity, and you've got to fight to stay there. The Bible teaches that we are to remain faithful. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the latter part of that verse says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps tonight you've allowed yourself to slip back down into mediocrity. You've allowed sin to come into your life, to separate between you and God. If that's the case, please don't leave this building tonight without making your situation sure with God. How do you do that? Well, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, as a child of God, you have the privilege of being able to rectify that. It says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Let's not live in mediocrity. Let's rise above it. Let's do those things which God has commanded. And if you need to respond tonight, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song.